chapter 6, verse 11. So we're finishing our series on the book of 1 Timothy, Gospel Alignment for the Church. So we're starting again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Paul says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we come to the end of 1 Timothy that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see, that we would understand what you were saying to Timothy and what you're saying to us today as the church here in Brooks. God, we ask that you would give us soft hearts. We ask that you would ready our feet for action. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you say in, say you're writing an email or a letter, what do you say in your final words of a letter? Usually just some final regards. 1 Timothy doesn't end with just mere niceties. Paul comes at the end of this letter with intensity. 1 Timothy doesn't end lightly, it ends with a punch. Timothy, a man of God, is being exhorted to uphold the good news of Jesus Christ in the way that he lives and in the way that the church should be living as well. So maybe you can think about it like this. Paul is like a good hockey coach, and he's finishing this letter and he's telling Timothy, you got to play the whole ice. You got to go into the rough corners. You got to battle it out. We can sometimes take too casual approach to our faith in Jesus Christ. Pastor John Piper once wrote, "Life is war." That's not all it is, but it is always that. So what if we changed our laid-back perspective about our spiritual lives as Christians? What if, say, we believed that we were in a war greater than any war that's ever been fought in human history? Jesus was serious about this. Jesus himself knew that we were in a war. If you look in Matthew chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus said, "And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire." So in Matthew 18, Jesus uses strong language. Being defeated in the spiritual war is worse than losing a limb. Our eternities are at stake. So we're all in the fight of our lives. Doesn't matter how you came in here this morning. We're all in the fight of our lives. We might be in a fight to hold to our faith at our work. We might be in a fight right now to stay committed and faithful in our marriages. We might be in a fight to just stay content in this age of materialism. I think we can all safely say we are all in a fight for sexual integrity in our lives. So as the people of God, we face internal temptation, but we're also facing external pressure upon our lives. So how do we persevere as God's people so that everyone can see the truth of God? How do we persevere as God's people so that everyone can see the good news of Jesus Christ? So if you were here when I started this series on 1 Timothy, maybe you will remember my first illustration about how I started this series. And I said the church is like a shop window, right? You go to a shop, you're maybe walking down the street, and you're looking in windows like, oh, that place sells vacuums, or oh, they sell candy or whatever, and you're looking through, and the window allows you to see what it's about. Well, the church is like a window allowing people to see what the gospel of Jesus Christ creates. The church acts like that. So as the people of God, we have to be willing to enter into the fight, to keep the grease off the window, so to speak, so that people can see the truth of the gospel. So how do we persevere so that all can see the truth of God? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So here's how we're going to do this. We're going to look at the urgency of the fight that we're in, the strategy of this fight, and then finally the winning of the fight. The urgency of this fight, the strategy of it, and then let's win it. Okay, so let's start with urgency. Paul begins in verse 11 by building off of a contrast. So if you were here last week, Pastor Jaredyn preached from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, and what you saw there is that lack of contentment with godliness and love of money will lead many astray from the gospel. And verse 10 ends like this, which sets up the contrast going into verse 11. Here's what it said. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So lack of godliness with contentment will inflict great pain upon us, like thorns that just sear our flesh and our skin. Stuff in this world will not make us eternally happy. Money cannot buy us eternal peace. So this battle for godliness with contentment is raging in and around us. You know, we know that that's true because we see something beautiful and we want it. Or we see somebody else's life and we're like, I wish I could live their life. If we give into those kinds of desires, those kinds of wants, it can lead to all forms of ugliness in our life. Lying, cheating, quarreling, harmful addictions. So what I'm saying this morning is let's not be dulled by our morning coffees. The fight is upon us every single morning. And so this is what Paul wants Timothy to see. And he wants to make this contrast from verse 10 into verse 11. He's saying, Timothy, you need to be different than this. You'd be different than those guys. Look at verse 11. It says, but as for you, right? There's the contrast. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So the image you get in verse 11 is an image of running. And the first word that you see there is flee. Flee these things, right? Right? Flee the love of money. Flee false teaching. Flee these things. Run away from them. Just like a 100-meter sprinter takes off at the gun, right? As fast as they can. Flee these things. But there's more. He says something else. He says, pursue. So you're running away from that which is not godly, but then he's also saying, pursue this other stuff. That's also running. So pursue what? He gives us six words here, and I think we can put them into couplets, if you want to say. So first, the first two words are these, righteousness and godliness. Pursue righteousness and godliness, meaning run hard after right behavior that demonstrates belief in Jesus Christ. Run hard after right behavior that demonstrates belief in Jesus Christ. And then you have faith and love. Chase a deeper trust in God, right? That's faith. A deeper trust in God that what then demonstrates itself in a sacrificial love for others. So think about this. What slows us down when we're chasing, say, faith and love? One thing that can really slow us down is worry. We can worry ourselves out of a deeper faith and trust in God, right? We can wake up in the morning and we can see all the obstacles in our life. The bank account, it's low, right? Our kids, they're struggling. Our health might be on the decline. So worry, when you think about it, this look of running, worry can be like lactic acid in the legs. It's going to slow us down from chasing faith and love. Don't let it. And then number three, get after steadfastness and gentleness. So I think what you can read this like this. Paul is saying, push through the pain when you're running, right? You know, you get to that point where it's like the first part of your run is like, oh, this is great. I love this. And then like 5 minutes in, you're like, I can't breathe. Why am I doing this? Saying be patient in the difficult circumstances, and being patient to what? Extend gentleness to difficult people. So you're running, you're pursuing godliness. Everything's going great, and then, boom, you run into someone that's maybe abrasive, someone that maybe is a little bit harder to work with. Keep on running through that pain. Running hard and fighting to pursue godliness, that's not easy. Obviously, you can see that now, but it's worth it. And then verse 12, Paul continues. And I think you can look at verse 12 in this text like the theme verse of this whole passage that we're reading this morning. So here's what he says. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So I'll say something first. There are bad fights. We can get into bad fights, not the right fights. But Paul's also saying there's a good fight. And that good fight is, he says, the fight of the faith. That's the good fight that we can fight. And what's the good fight of faith? It involves us contending for the truth of the scripture. It involves us fighting for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's saying right doctrine, that's worth fighting for. That's the good fight. There's a scholar by the name of John Stott. He once wrote this. He said, for truth is precious, even sacred. It is also essential for the health and growth of the church. That's why we have to fight for it. It's essential for the health and the growth of the church. So whenever truth is endangered by false teachers, to defend it is a painful necessity. So fighting the good fight doesn't mean we're going out looking for a rumble. Okay, we're not going out there. Yeah. The fight, the good fight of faith is fought as we are chasing godliness. And you see how that changes it when you're chasing godliness, that allows you to be humble. And now you're chasing after the right fight. You're not going for fights about your pride or your ego. You're fighting for right doctrine, for the good news of Jesus Christ. There's something else you got to notice in verse 12. He says we're also to take hold of eternal life. Wow. So what does he mean by that? Take hold of eternal life. Think here, when Paul is talking about this, he's not just saying your future, which it is, but also take hold of what is yours right now as a believer in Jesus Christ. take hold of all that is yours in Christ as a believer. So if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, then you have all the privileges of being a child of God. And he's saying, take hold of them. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That's what we're told in Ephesians. You've been given the love of God if you've trusted him. Jesus has called you friend. So you don't have to settle in this fight. Take hold. Grab on to what is yours right now in Jesus Christ. And then get into the fight. Now, Paul provides some powerful strategy for the fight. So we're going to look at the strategy, verse 13 and 14. And this might surprise you. He said, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first thing you see there is that Jesus held on to the good confession when he was under great duress in those final hours before Pontius Pilate. And he, Jesus, did not fail. And now Paul's telling Timothy, even when you're under pressure, hold fast to the convictions, hold fast to right doctrine, hold fast to the gospel, even when you're under duress. And what's the strategy to do that? How do I hold on when I'm under duress, when I'm under pressure? And this is when he says this, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the strategy. Look for the return of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's surprising. Look for the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches the bodily and physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, his personal return. Jesus came once into the world. That's what we celebrate Christmas. We got things already set up to start celebrating Christmas. Jesus came once. The Bible says he will come again. And we're to fight like that with our eyes on the sky, waiting for the return of Christ. It's interesting. If you look at the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus, after he had died and was resurrected, then he's with his disciples, then he ascends to the Father, and he disappears from the disciples' sight. And they're kind of standing there, dumbfounded, looking at the sky. And then Acts 1:11, two angels say to the disciples, this Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So a critical part about the good news of Jesus Christ is believing that he's actually coming back. Now, we might not know the hour, we might not know the day, but he is coming back. We know from Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus said, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So we don't know the exact time that he's going to come back, but we have been given the strategy. We're waiting, we're looking for his return. So how does this help us strategically to fight the good fight? Maybe you're wondering. There's a story, an old story about an author, pastor named George MacDonald. He's a Scottish guy. And one day he was talking with his son, and the conversation turned to heaven, it turned to the end of all things, Christ's return. And his son said, it seems too good to be true. And MacDonald said, nay, I can't do Scottish. Ian always wants me to be Chalmers too, right? Okay, nay, he replied. He said, it is just so good, it must be true. It's just so good, it must be true. So I want you to think about the goodness of Christ's return. What does it mean? It means that God's moving towards us. It means that he will not abandon us in the good fight. It means that when he returns, he's going to make all things new. It means that everything that's been broken by sin, corruption, he's going to remake. He's going to bring justice where there's been injustice and no justice at all. He's going to establish righteousness and beauty. So think about it. Everything that really we know that we want, everything that we long to be true will happen when Christ returns. So we don't often think of this, that one of our strategies is looking and waiting for the return of Christ, but it is. We fight the good fight by keeping our eyes up, waiting for the return of Jesus. His return gives us that push to keep running, chasing after godliness. And then verse 15 and 16 come along, and they're kind of interesting, but what they do is they give us grounding for the return of Christ. So we're not just building our strategy on nothing. So Paul breaks into this glorious song that we can ground our hope for Christ's return. Here's what he says. He says, which he will display at the proper time. Okay, that's the return of Christ. And then he goes on. He says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So what he's saying is that Jesus is going to return at just the right time, and it's guaranteed by the greatness of God the Father. What does he say? He's the sovereign. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. So there's no power that is seen or unseen that can mess up God's plan. He's immortal. Death can't touch him. Time can't limit him. He dwells in unapproachable light. So he lives in light that would be blinding to us, blazing holiness. Just utterly spectacular. No one can see, no one ever seen or can see. Really thinking back to the Old Testament, where people would, you know, people wanted to see God, and then he would reveal himself, say to Elijah, and they only could see his back. And then Paul says, it's to this God that deserves all honor. See, the greatness of God is our pledge that Jesus Christ will return. Nothing will stop it. He's coming back. So keep fighting the good fight, waiting for his return. And that's not the only strategy that Paul gives Timothy for the fight. So part of it is we're looking up, we're waiting for his return, and there's also this other piece of like dealing with our stuff down here. The things that we have, and especially in a nation like ours, many of us have been blessed with a lot. So verse 17 through 19, Paul goes back to his theme of wealth and riches that Pastor Jordan had spoken about last week. I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. He said, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. So here's the strategy down here with our stuff. He's saying, share. Saying, be generous. Don't hoard. Give away, looking to the future. He's saying, God is the one who gives all good things. And since he's given you all good things, you have the joy. You have the privilege to give good things to others who are in need. It's part of our strategy. We're not holding on. We're looking forward to Christ's return. And even with our stuff, we're doing it. So I was just thinking about Christmas. Christmas offers us many opportunities to show our generosity. We mentioned a couple even through announcements that Pastor Jordan mentioned, our Christmas hamper program to help families in need in our church or in our community. Or even just blessing the Jacobsons, filling their pantry with some grocery cards. Those are some ways, but maybe there's other ways that God's prompting you this Christmas season to be generous, to give away, looking to the future as part of your strategy in fighting the good fight for the gospel. So just seek the Lord, maybe this week, especially as we're heading into Advent. How does he want you to be generous? Maybe it's generous with your time. Maybe it's generous by caring for a neighbor. And then what I think happens here is that good strategy leads to victory. So we're going to talk about the winning of the fight. Last two verses, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, O Timothy, Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Just hear his personal tone as he starts verse 20. He knows he's finishing now. He says, "Oh, Timothy," right? How direct. He's saying, "Oh, Timothy, my dearly beloved son in the faith, here, this is what you got to do. If you want to win this good fight, guard the deposit that's been given to you." And what's the deposit that's been given to Timothy? The whole of the Christian faith, and especially the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good fight of faith, Paul's saying, is not fought with lofty language, this smart-sounding spirituality. Paul actually calls that kind of stuff irreverent babble. It's foolishness. It's baby talk. The good fight is won by guarding the deposit, which is the simple truth of the gospel. And I want to remind you of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is what we're guarding. This is what Paul is all about. This is what we need to be all about as a church. Paul said in that first chapter, he said, "Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." That's the gold of the good deposit. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. That's the treasure of the good deposit for us. Guard it by believing it. Christianity is the acceptance of our need. It's the recognition that God is holy and that we were born as rebels against him, and there's nothing that we can do in our strength, with our merit, with our good works, that is going to get us into his presence. But Christ came. Christ came and died for sinners to offer us the forgiveness of sin, to bring us into the presence of God. That's the gospel. That's what we guard. And if you've never received that good news message in your life, do it today. Repent of your sin and say, "Yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want that gold, that deposit in my life. I want that eternal life." And that brings us to our final word and our final hope for winning. And Paul ends with this profoundly simple statement. And he says, four words in English, "Grace be with you." Grace be with you. The "you" is plural. So it's not just to Timothy. This is for the whole church. The whole church that is hearing this letter. So the church of Ephesus likely is hearing this letter read aloud. They're hearing, "Grace be with you." Our victory rests and falls with this phrase. The hope of winning the good fight is not found in our strength. It's not, you know, that we need to attend Bible college so that we can go and win the good fight. It's not that we need to, you know, kind of get our habits even better and that's how we're going to win the good fight. Those are both good things, but they're not going to give us the victory. We only win the good fight of faith because Christ won it on the cross for us. Life is a war. But hear this, in Christ, we're fighting from a position of victory. That's where we're fighting from. So with his grace, we cannot fail in this battle. I've been rereading the Fellowship of the Ring, the first of the trilogy of the Lord of the Rings. Maybe some of you watched the movies, read the books. And at one point in the book that really caught me this time as I've been reading through it, the Fellowship, you know, the nine that are going with Frodo to get the ring, destroy the ring. They're going, trying to get over a mountain. It gets too snowy. They can't get over it. And they have to retreat. And the only way to get to the other side of the mountain is that they need to go under the mountain, into the mines of Moria that were full of evil and shadows and fear around every corner. And the whole group is kind of sitting there and they're like, "Well, we don't want to go." And then Tolkien writes this and explains, Gandalf stands up and says, "Who will follow me if I lead? Who will follow me if I lead?" Jesus is the victor over death. And really, he's asking you and I the same question. Who will follow me if I lead you? It's time to get into the good fight of faith. You know what? We might get into the fight and we might find we get bloodied up a little bit. Might not go quite the way that we were hoping every time, but we are fighting for what matters now and what matters for eternity. And with the Lord Jesus leading us, we are assured of victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that we can fight from a position of victory, because not because of what we have done, but because of what your Son has done for us on the cross. So Lord, whatever fights each of us may be in our lives, however we're battling, God, for godliness in our life, God, I pray that you would grant each and every one of us grace this morning for the fight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.